Father. We run into your presence today to thank you for your love this week. We know your arms are open, and we thank you. Now we pray, send us the Holy Spirit. May it hover over our hearts. May we feel the feeling that we should feel through faith. May we believe what we should believe through knowledge. And Father, we pray that what we say might give glory to God. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just 18 miles from Boston, it's a quiet little valley. It lies a battlefield in that little valley. It's known as Lexington and Concord. The wooden bridge, the open fields, the marbled monuments. It's a beautiful spot, a historical spot. A battle took place in that field, across the little bridge. A battle for independence. A battle for liberty, a battle for freedom. And blood flowed freely through the open fields and lives were lost. The shattered, battered dead lay amid fields of clover. Monuments stand now where once men stood. The guns that once stood in defiance and echoed in defiance against the enemy are silent. They are no more. The fields are green again. And history alone marks that spot and reminds us of the scars of that war for independence. Now, there's nothing more depressive and sorrowful and discouraging and remorseful as a battlefield years after war. One's imagination alone fathoms the fruitlessness of war and the fertility of war. Great men of the past aren't great any longer. They are dust in the earth. And fighting men have no more strength to hold their guns in defense of liberty. They can stand tall no longer. And all that stands now in their place are monuments. They are silent. They are decayed. They are a memory. They are no more. Memories live on only because some thoughtful historian wrote it down for posterity. Or government, realizing the pain and suffering and bloodshed of the war, built some monument to its glory. The glory of those men and that battle. Some time ago, I returned to that spot. And I stood there. I stood in that place where the shot that was heard round the world was exploded for liberty. And as I stood there, I was deep in thought. My thoughts were about those men. And the dead of that war, and the dead of other wars. My thought was for those men who die for liberty, but liberty never really comes to them. They die for freedom, but they never really know freedom. And I thought as I looked out over that battlefield, what if they could be resurrected again? What if they could live again? What if the shattered, battered dead of Lexington and Concord could be raised up again? The battlefields and those who have died at Chickamauga, at Iwo Jima, at Korea, Vietnam, on the rice paddies. If they could live again. But they're gone now. They are forgotten men from forgotten wars. Defeat through death. You see, death has been man's greatest enemy. From time immemorial. In the field of literature, man's greatest enemy is not the want to create new ideas, but time to complete those ideas. In the field of literature, man's greatest enemy is not the want of a poet to write down poetry, to express the feelings of his heart and the feelings of his mind, but death comes too soon to poet. In the field of music, the sound of the musician is not stilled because of lack of feeling for music or ability to create sounds, but is stilled by death. the unfinished symphony of all musicians. In the field of art, the artist's brush is not still because of lack of beauty, for there's beauty everywhere. In the beautiful sunset, in the sunrise, in the shades of the mountains, in hilltop and valley. But his hands lose strength and he drops his brush. And he's silenced. Death, be not proud. You see, in the field of literature, in the field of music, in the field of art, death stops soldier and death stops poet. Death stops musician and it stops artist. But the Bible talks about two kinds of dying. He talks about the physical death, the physical dying that all men and women and children sometimes will experience if time lasts. Painful, decaying, aging death, the death of the first Adam, and it comes to the rich man and the poor man, it comes to the white man and black man, it comes to Christian and atheist, believer and non-believer, it comes to all men, intelligent, rich. There's one common denominator of us all, and that's death. And death is only voice as a sob, is heard in every home and in every heart. And death is only flowers of faded garlands on coffin lids. And death, whose only light is darkness, creeps into every life. For all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God and all die. But that's physical death. But the Bible makes it clear that there's something more than just physical. There's something more than just decaying of the tissues and the cells of the human body. There is a spiritual death. A death that can kill the soul. And that's why Christ, when he viewed his disciples, he said, fear not them that can kill your body with bullet or bomb or flamethrower or automobile or knife or disease. But fear him that can kill your soul. You see, here we have a description of the worst kind of dying, the death of the spirit in man. And we see it now, the death and dying of a nation, the dead and dying church. And when I think of this, I'm reminded of a story in the Bible. It's a story that aptly describes the fruitlessness of war and the hopelessness of a life without God and the truthfulness of revival in a cemetery. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to me to a very unique passage of Scripture. The 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And I want you to notice, beginning with verse 1. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. The valley of the dry bones. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, sinews and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And then said he unto me, prophesy upon the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as I was commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Now, does history, sacred or profane, offer a more ridiculous situation than this? You see, Isaiah had seen a nation, a people, full of wounds and petrifying sores, but disease had galloped into death, and death into disintegration, and now Ezekiel sees what is left. A valley full of bones. and across the whole picture of the valley, and across the whole picture of the dry bones, and across the whole picture of death is the word written impossibility. Time and time again, God asks us to do the impossible and not the possible. If we were called on as a church to do that which is possible, we would be no better than corporate institutions. And that's why I'm fearful when I hear on some hands that the church must be a business. God help us. Businesses are called upon to do the possible. The church is called upon to do the impossible. And so you can manage by objective all you want, but if you don't have obsession, objective means nothing. Impossible. God always asks the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of Tacoma Park, Preacher Halverson, to do the impossible. There are no methods here, only miracles. There's within the chapter not only a prophetic implications of the resurrection, as some interpreters of theology have done, because their nose is no longer than their face. Really what God is outlining here in the story of Ezekiel 37 is how revival can come to a dead church and a dead world and a dead home and a dead heart. Really what God is trying to say here is something that's contemporary, something that speaks to men and women living in a dead age. Now you'll notice here in the first verse, he said, I was carried out in the Spirit of the Lord and set down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. Now I want you to catch the picture. Dead bones, and they were very dry. They've been dead a long time. I mean, that's what he's saying, isn't it? The vultures had picked their flesh clean, and the sun had bleached them. Now, here was a curse. Did God have a cure? That's the question. You see, here was death. Did God have an answer? Notice the progression of revival. Please notice here again, 37, and look at verse 3. He says, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest, can bone connect to bone? Can dust form and make flesh? Can breath come into them again? And Ezekiel gives a short theological answer. He says, God, you know everything, therefore I'm putting it back with you. Lord God, thou knowest. What he was trying to say was, you're the great creator, God. Surely nothing's impossible with you, and therefore I'll turn it back to you. But I love the way God works. He always turns the tables. Doesn't he? He asks us to do things that he knows will be good for us. He said, Lord God, you know, physically it's impossible, isn't it? Really? I mean, scientifically it's impossible. They said, you're dead, you're dead. But you created them, and if you please, you can give them life again. Now in the story, the dead represent the house of Israel. The people of God had been defeated and been destroyed. We know there had been a battlefield, a battle there, and they had been totally defeated and routed, and nothing left. All hope was gone. There was no life. And instead of being a mighty army for the truth of God, Israel was a defeated army. And is this not the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ today? Listen carefully to me. Everywhere I go preaching across America, and when I'm not here on Sabbath, it's not because I'm somewhere resting, it is somewhere preaching God's Word, because God has given me more than this ministry here. He has given me a worldwide ministry, and although my heart is centered here, and my life's energies are centered here, there are missionary journeys that I must make. But wherever I go across America, in large churches or small churches, I've discovered that there is death in the church. There is a heart cry among people, a minority of people, for a heart cry for revival. They want a revival to take place. There's been death of prayer meeting across the land. Death of family worship across the land. There has been death of Sabbath school across the land, and some people just wander into church, and they wander into the church they want to wander into to hear someone preach or to hear someone expound, and that's the meaning of it. There is death of real Christian love. And everybody is suspicious of everybody. And they are suspicious of us, and we are suspicious of them. And if they're not suspicious of us, and we are not of them, someone else is of all of us. And if we don't part our hair just right, or we don't look right, or we don't sound right, or we just are maybe just a little different, we must not be true and orthodox. But there is a growing realization among people, among the leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ, and among the laity of the Church of Jesus Christ, that most of all we need revival. But not only here in our church, in Protestantism as a whole, there is a death of true theology, there is a death of true belief in God's Word, there is death of belief in the deity of Christ, there is death everywhere in the great cathedrals of our cities, in the small white churches in our country, dried up in false theology, parched in disbelief. Here is God's answer. And listen to what he says, preach unto those bones. Because the word prophesy in the Hebrew here, if I understand it correctly, according to the best interpreters, is the word preach. God is not done with preaching yet in the Adventist church. Do you hear me? Now you can organize all you want, but God is not done with good preaching. And I think if we spent more time in our seminaries and more time in our colleges teaching our fellows to preach instead of knowing everything about business, which is no business of theirs, we would see more work done in the world. And I didn't even have that in the notes. So I know it was inspired. He says, preach unto these bones. And what's more ridiculous than preaching to dead bones? When I was going through college, I had a class called homiletics, that's preaching, and my teacher, when he first heard me, he gave up. Now you hear me and give up. But he gave up. And finally he came to me after my first practice sermon in the class. I had studied 40 hours. I had preached in front of the mirror for 38. In fact, I had preached with such fervor, I made a call and my mirror responded. I mean, it was converted. And I got up in that class preaching, and after I had done, oh, dear Brother Douglas said, hopeless. But he didn't put it in those words, you see, he's too educated for that. He said, you need to practice a little more. He said, but practice where no one will hear you. I guess he was afraid I was going to influence them the wrong way. And so I went out to a cemetery. It was right out there, right across from Thayer Hall. There's a little cemetery. If you ever go to South Lancaster, you'll see it. That's where I learned to preach, in a cemetery. Now I'm back with the mausoleum, but I'm still preaching. But anyway, I was there in the cemetery. And you know, there's nothing more discouraging in the world to preach in a cemetery. I mean, when you take up a collection, who gives? It's almost like the record in Tacoma Park. Who gives? I mean, when you have a call, who's going to respond? But this is a ridiculous situation that Ezekiel finds himself in. God says, stand up and preach. Impossible. And then something happened, and I like it. I like it. He began to preach as I was commanded. Praise God for men like that. Do you hear me? Not caring what people think about them. Caring what they're going to say about them. Caring the ridicule and laughter they're going to be laughed at. But he stands up and he begins to preach, oh ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And he says, and there came a noise and a shaking. I like that noise thing. Everybody asked me about calming down. Preach too loud. I hear that all the time. Well, first of all, it says in Revelation it's a loud cry. Secondly, in Ezekiel, he said there's a noise. So anyway, I have a biblical basis for what I do. And he says there's a commotion, and there's a noise and a shaking, a commotion, and that would suit us, wouldn't it? I mean, we would have the PR department out from the conference taking pictures. Huh? I mean, they might even come from the general conference to take some. When you get that many bones rattling. But he did not mistake commotion for creation. He did not mistake action for unction. He did not mistake rattle for revival. And I think the great problem with all of us, we're mistaking rattle for revival and action for unction and commotion for creation. And that's why we are where we are. And that's why the Lord could have come there by now, but we're still here. The first step is preaching, and no more mountains of bones. Bones came together, bone to his bone. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They have hands they cannot touch. They have eyes they cannot see. They have ears they cannot hear. They are dead bones together. You know what I love about the Adventist Church? I'll tell you, I'm converted out of the world into the Adventist Church, so I can tell you what I love about it. It's bone connected to bone. I mean, we have these theologians coming along sometime trying to put a bone in the wrong place. And there are some people dealing with bones that shouldn't even be there. But what I love about preaching God's message and standing up as an evangelist and a pastor and a preacher, his bone is connected bone to his bone. And when I begin night one and end night 20 or 30, it's nice to have the bones connected bone to his bone. But that's not enough. That's not enough. The Adventist dilemma is that we have bone connected to bone. We have flesh and we have sinews, but there is no life in it. The church skeletons of sacredness, church skeletons of organization, church skeletons of liturgy. Can these bones live? Can ideals be revived again in the church? Can the hopes of parents be realized in their children? Can youth quit their frivolity long enough to get back to faith? Can the vain get back to virtue again? Can we uphold the cross of Christ again? Can these bones live? Yearly we use mountains of paper, reprinting dead men's brains, and rivers of inks reprinting dead men's brains. And we organize, but we really don't agonize. And we play, but we don't pray. And what does we lack? We don't lack the organization. God has given it to us. We don't even lack the money, for the cattle on a thousand hills are His. We lack God. That's what we lack. The Holy Ghost. Someone has said, and I agree with him, oh, that the believers would be eternity conscious. If we would live every moment of every day under the eye of God, if we did every act in the light of the judgment seat, if we sold every article in the light of the judgment seat, if we prayed every single prayer in the light of the judgment seat, if we tithe all of our money in the light of the judgment seat, then we could have a Holy Ghost revival. And it would shake the earth. It would shake the earth. We teach our men and women in our schools to give a Bible study, but they've never given them. We talk about the truth we love, and yet we haven't shared it. Can these bones live? Can these bones live again? Then you'll notice what the Bible says. Preach unto the wind. Now the wind is always, forever, symbol of what? What is it a symbol of? Come on, the Holy Spirit, right? Is that right? It's the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And he says, preach unto the wind and say to the wind, come from the four corners of the earth. You see, that's worldwide revival. Worldwide revival. It's nice to hear what's happening in Central America, but I read this and I say it's going to be a worldwide revival. And it can happen in Tacoma Park. Preach unto the wind and say to the wind, come ye from the four corners and breathe upon these dead that they may live. Revival and evangelism, although closely linked, are not to be confounded. Revival is an experience in the church. And evangelism is an expression of the church. And when we have revival in the church, we will have a better expression outside the church. Now, three things lead to revival according to the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel and according to all that I know about revival. Broken hearts lead to revival. Do you hear me? Broken hearts lead to revival. God only uses broken things. Jesus took a boy's bread and he broke it and he fed 5,000. An adulterous woman brought an alabaster box, and when she broke it, the fragrance filled the whole room and the whole world. Jesus, in a supper with his disciples, took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you, and when it's broken, it fills the believer's life. God only uses broken things. And only as the Church of Jesus Christ and the leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ and the laity of the Church of Jesus Christ are broken at the foot of the cross can God ever bring revival to the Church. God only uses broken things. And that is what preachers need to be, broken. And your preacher needs to be broken. The next few weeks, I'm going to spend my time with God. I need to spend time in prayer and time with God. And if you think I'm not accessible, it's because I'm trying to be accessible to God. And I need to prepare myself. And I need to be broken at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. If I'm going to be able to do what God wants me to do. We talk about great things the church has accomplished. God forbid. What have we really accomplished? We need to be broken, humbled. Only as Peter was broken was there a Pentecost. Only as Saul was broken and blinded on Damascus Road was there a Paul. Only as was Stephen was stoned and broken by the stones was there a vision of missions for the world. Only as we are broken. J. Oswald Sanders says this, and I think he's right about pride. Nothing is more distasteful to God than self-conceit. This first and fundamental sin is the essence aims at enthroning self at the expense of God. Pride is a sin of whose presence its victim is least conscious. If we are honest, when we measure ourselves by the life of our Lord, who humbled Himself even to the death of a cross, we cannot but be overwhelmed with the tawdriness and the shabbiness and even the vileness of the human heart. Broken hearts lead to revival. Secondly, listen to me carefully. Mourning, weeping leads to revival. That's why my Lord Jesus could say, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Only as a church we weep for the lost. Only as a when was the last time you wet your pillow in tears for that man or that woman, that person who works with you, who's unsaved, who doesn't know Christ, hasn't made a commitment, or that son or daughter is living a godless life, when you wet your pillow with tears? Jeremiah cried, "Oh, that my head were waters!" David the psalmist, when he was broken, he cried, "Rivers run down my eyes continually." And the apostle says of Jesus, Jesus wept. When was the last time? But thirdly, prayer leads to revival. It doesn't take a spiritual person to teach a Sabbath school class. Did you know that? Just a gifted person. It doesn't take a spiritual person even to preach a sermon. Only a gifted person. It doesn't take a spiritual person. It doesn't take a spiritual person even to teach in a church school. Just a gifted person. But it takes a spiritual person to pray. Do you hear me? I have a cartoon on my door at work, and those of you that come to visit me, you've seen it. There's the preacher in his inner office. He's on his knees praying, and the secretary opens the door, looks in, and says, "Oh, you're not busy now." The next few weeks, your pastor is going to be busy, especially this next week. And the week I come back from my trip, spending a lot of time in my prayer closet, away with God, and I'm going to be locked up with God. And if I'm not so accessible to you, there are three others on the staff that's accessible to you. But I need to prepare my life because I want God to bring a revival to my church. What if you have the busiest minister in the world, but he doesn't know God? Or the most organized preacher you've ever had, and he doesn't know God? And he is not known to the fear of the Spirit in his life. I need that. And I'm not going to let this congregation rob me of that. Nor this organization to rob me of that. Prayer. A man that prays is a giant. You're never taller than when you're on your knees. prayer without ceasing. Prayer shatters the status quo. Prayer drains us of every other interest. Prayer laughs at the impossibilities and cries, "It shall be done." Prayer sees all things beneath His feet. Prayer that brings life to dead bones. All things seem to fall apart around us, but my God, all things are possible. Amen. This afternoon we're going to meet for those that want to help us in this campaign. You can be with us or without us, but we're going to be here. 3 o'clock. We're going to prepare and we're going to preach to these valley of dry bones. And prayer will unite us under the banner of Jesus Christ. To our knees, church. Do you hear me? That's what I'm saying to you today. To our knees and to our prayer closets, to the throne room. If God is God of matchless power and incredible might, if the Bible is the unchangeable word of the living God, if the virtue of Christ is fresh today as it was first when it made an offering of Himself to God on the resurrection morning, if He is the one and only mediator today, if the Holy Spirit can quicken us as He did our spiritual forefathers, then let's get together and pray. Can these bones live? Yes. Because He preached unto those bones. And there came together a great and mighty army. May God help us to hear the rattling, to see the bones, but most of all to feel the breath. And if your life is dead right now, listen to me here, you who are dead in trespasses and sin, you can be resurrected to life right now. God can come to you in life. Can these bones live? Thou knowest. And now, I know. Father which art in heaven, speak to the dry bones here. Oh Lord, speak to our dry hearts here. Resurrect in us a new spirit. Take away all the negativism, the suspicion, the pettiness. Come to us in revival. And we pray that we might feel You in our hearts. And we might know that You are the Lord. And there is none other. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you're dead in trespasses, sin. Do you want to be resurrected in life? Right now is resurrection moment. I'm going to invite those men and women who would like to accept the Lord Jesus Christ into their life, would like to be resurrected in life. As my brother comes and sings, I'm going to come down here as I do every Sabbath and invite you to come. You may have a burden that you need lifted. You may need resurrection now. We're going to hear Him sing one of my favorite songs. As I come here and stand before you today, I'm going to invite you to come just as you are, right here for prayer, and God will resurrect in you that new life. God bless you as you think of coming. Come as He sings. If there's anyone here, you're welcome
at
to come
well.
Here for prayer.
I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, "Draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me my brother, if the things this world gave you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to him and humbly pray.
Be bowed and every eye closed. I want you to pray for yourself right now. Won't you do that? Ask God to fill the cup. You never fill a cup from the bottom up. It always comes from the top down.
Come and quench.
Won't you ask God to fill your cup right now? And if you want to respond to the gospel, I invite you to do so as these have this morning.
Bread of heaven, feed me till I want more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.